3. I figured out why you guys are so tired. That's after that song Roger sang. You know, the crazy thing is, we all told Roger, start low. But he just gets so fired up. He cannot start low. Amen. I respect it. James chapter 3. We're doing a class on spiritual maturity. So how's it doing for you guys? You know, the goal isn't intellectual knowledge. The goal is transfer of heart. That the more mature we are, the more we have the heart of Christ beating inside of us and transforming who we are. Spiritual maturity. We're going to tackle another topic today that is absolutely essential to spiritual maturity. Wow, we just got that up hot, didn't we? In chapter 3, verse 1.
Come on, Chris.
Amen. Come on.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's it. That's all we're going to read from James today. I think that little topic right there, we could spend a few weeks on. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly.
Right.
What does it mean? Does that mean that only a few people that know God should actually teach others about God? Because there are churches that take this scripture out of context. There are religious people that take this scripture out of context and say, you see, not everybody in the church ought to teach people about Jesus. It's okay for most of the church to just show up, sit, listen, and leave. Some churches say only the full-time ministry should teach. And I grew up in a church culture where you go and you put your little dollar in the plate, and that's what you do. And then the preacher does your Christianity for you.
Wow. Wow, bro.
I grew up in a church that for many years taught the common man or woman can't even understand the Bible yourself if you read it. But only the leaders can understand it. And therefore, only the priest can tell you what it means. And many gave their lives to put the Bible in your hands. We thank Tyndale and Luther. Because churches say, only a few can teach. So, the question is, what does this mean? Well, if you study the commentary, it will say that because you're a teacher, you have more influence. And therefore, more accountability. So, point number one, teachers will be held accountable. Our whole theme today is just that, teachers. Point number one, teachers will be held accountable.
Come on, bro.
But what does this mean? Again, we're going to try to look in context. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
We're with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who he's training in the ministry. And he writes this in verse 10. You, however, know all about my, what church?
Teaching.
Paul says, my teaching is known. What I teach is known. The question is our teaching known? Is what we stand for known? Say, oh, well, Paul was an apostle. He was one of the few that should be teaching. But I'm not called to teach, and so then my teaching doesn't need to be known. Well, we're going to prove that's not true today. Paul says, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions. Why does persecution come? Well, the parable of the sower says, when trouble or persecution come because of the Word. When you learn the Word of God and you decide to live by it and teach others, some will love it and join you, others will hate it and persecute you. Yep. Sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Why? Because of his life and doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. How you live and what you teach. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your... You can't have hearers if you're not teaching nothing. And those hearers will know what your teaching is. And it will bring persecution. Okay? Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why will everyone that wants to live a godly life be persecuted? It says everyone, not just Jesus, not just the apostles, not just the few disciples, but everyone that wants to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. Why? Because you're going to be living the right life and teaching the right doctrine. And some will love it and join you, and you will enjoy a kingdom that is heaven on earth. Others will hate you for it. Because they don't want to live a godly life. Or be responsible to teach other people. And evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. We don't even have time to really go into that. But someone that says, I'm a Christian, and doesn't strive to live it and teach it to other people, is an imposter. And teachers will be held accountable for what we teach and for what we don't teach. If we're imposters, we will be held accountable. I want to show you scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
And again, this is a class on spiritual maturity. You know, maybe not 101, maybe 102. And so hopefully these are all scriptures that are in your arsenal. When you go out there and start teaching and encounter persecution and even false teaching, you can pull these scriptures out and show people what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to what? Oh, teach others. So it's not just the apostles. It's everyone here. Paul says, what you've heard me teach, now Timothy, you need to teach. And you need to teach it to reliable people. See, if you hear a life-giving truth, truthful message, you're going to turn around and you're going to teach it to somebody else. You're going to be reliable with the message God has given you to take to the world. Point number two, teachers must be reliable.
Amen.
Teachers must be reliable.
Amen.
Romans 10.
Come on, Chris. Great point, bro.
In Romans 10, verse 14. Then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Teachers must be reliable.
That's right.
God has a message He wants to get out. And thank God for those of us who are their disciples that He got out to us.
Yes.
And now He wants that to be reliably passed on. And we're going to be held accountable for that.
Yep.
You know, earlier this summer, we have a new sister church, a small group in Guam. That said, we want to be disciples. Kind of like the Chepettas in those early days here. We want to be disciples. Please, we want to do something. And God gathered a team and brought us here and we started this work.
Yeah.
Well, that's what's happening in Guam. And so, for the summer, L.A. sent a couple of their young people, Ricky and Colleen.
Yeah.
A young dating couple. Of course, she's from Guam. And so, they sent her over there so they could help this small group. Well, news rang out a couple weeks ago. They had their first baptism in Guam.
Yeah.
But those people could not have believed unless they heard.
Right.
And they couldn't have heard unless someone preached to them. And they couldn't have been preached to unless they were sent.
Right.
News rang out this last Monday from our sister church in Hilo, Hawaii. A dear brother, Jay Hernandez, and his wife are now over there leading the church in Hilo. And news rang out that a young woman at University of Hawaii Hilo campus was baptized.
Amen.
News also rang out in a local persecution magazine or newspaper. The Hilo water dogs have struck again. That's what people have labeled them in Hilo. The persecution papers call them the Hilo water dogs. I kind of like it. I'm thinking we ought to make that our campus name for our campus clubs, like the UIC water dogs. You know? Why not the COD water dogs? You know what I mean? Because we like to get in the water and roll around in it. So see, some don't see that as a good thing. But we say they were sent, and therefore they preached, and therefore they heard, and therefore they were baptized into Christ. This is why we're saying goodbye to the Donnellys. It's what brought them to us in the first place. They didn't move here just to... They love the city of Chicago. It's a great city. They didn't move here. Oh, we like all those people on the team. They didn't know any of us. It was the message they'd heard.
Right.
And it grown in their hearts. And they knew this message had to get out.
Right.
And so they came here. And for 4 years, they've labored and poured out their soul.
Amen.
They've preached, whether it's on the street to strangers or with a lovely melody in front of the church, week after week after week.
Amen.
Been involved in studying the Bible with people.
Yeah.
And now we're sending them. The Spirit is going to send them.
Right.
To join a team to go to London and do what's been done here. But that's why. And they must be reliable.
That's right. That's right.
And their message to us is continue to be reliable right here. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 5. I'm coming. I just got to find Hebrews 5 first. Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go to verse 11. Now, this is a passage in context that's dealing with people that are struggling with falling away. And it says here, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. So when it comes to teaching, you've got to have people that want to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be, what church?
Teachers.
You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by what church? Constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So by this time you ought to be teachers. But instead, you're an infant in Christ. And you need someone to come and put the bottle in your mouth again. See, Mama. And so you're not teaching anyone. What this says is, not only should everyone be teaching, because who's this written to? The letter of Hebrews is written to the Jewish Christians. The Hebrews that have become Christians. And it was written to them to say, by this time you ought to be teachers. Not just the apostles. Not just the 12 Jesus called. But all of them that knew the truth, that had learned it, must now teach it. We have an enemy who wants us to not do that.
Right.
Satan knows the only way to shut down the truth is to get you to stop teaching it.
Right.
Satan doesn't care if you go to church.
Right.
Thousands can sit up in church on Sunday.
Right.
Satan doesn't care. As long as he gets you to stop teaching the truth.
Right.
Be religious.
Right.
And here it says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, you ought to be reliable. But you're not. And what's the reason you're not? You're not constantly using the Scriptures. And so you don't know how to distinguish good from evil. You know, Friday night, after Devo, and I thought Joel preached the Word at Devo. He did an incredible job teaching and preaching the Word. And afterwards, we had a bunch of people sleep over. Now, I live in a condo down here. It's a two-bedroom with a den that we've made my daughter's third bedroom. We had 10 people sleeping there on Friday night. As people kind of wanted to stay over and then head out to the fundraising on Saturday. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later. But Jella and Charmaine spent the night over. And it was really cool, you know. First thing on Saturday morning, when they got up, June, they were reading their Bible.
Amen.
Jella was on the couch having her quiet time, and Maine, not Charmaine, it's Maine, to her Facebook family. Charmaine was out on the balcony having her quiet time. And go, oh, you know, I even heard someone from our fellowship recently say, you know, we don't want to be legalistic, from our former fellowship. We don't be legalistic. You know, like how we used to be like, you gotta have quiet time every day. When you stop reading your Bible, you go out to lunch And you know what? I don't care how tall you are. Mama. Mama. You revert to infancy in Christ. We've got to want that solid food. And it's by constant use of the Scriptures that we learn to distinguish good from evil. And you know, let me just lay it out. When it comes to teaching, there is good teaching. It's called sound doctrine. And there is false teaching. That is evil. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Come on.
2 Timothy 4. Continuing on where we were earlier. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's reliable teaching right there. In season and out. Are we there, guys? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, right teaching. Maybe we have some among us today that you don't feel you need to put up with God's true teaching. That time's going to come. And we can't stop anyone from making that decision. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of what, guys? Teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Only by constant use of the Scriptures can you determine good and good teachers and good teaching from evil, false teachers that are just saying what you want to hear, so you'll sit in their church, put your money in their plate. In the context of James, when he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Do you remember what it is in context? What did we just get through studying a week ago? Faith and deeds. Some were saying, you don't have to have deeds. You just stay by faith. And remember, he said, even the demons believe and shudder.
Right.
You foolish man. You want evidence that faith without deeds is dead? And he mentioned Abraham and Rahab the prostitute. And he said, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Because we who teach can be judged strictly. What he's saying is, you better watch what you teach. He's not saying only a few should ever try to teach. No, all of us ought to be teachers. We ought to get the Word out. But you better be careful what you teach.
Yeah, come on.
And if you stop being in the Word, you're going to stop distinguishing good for evil and you're going to get caught up in all. The religious world has the most unbelievable arguments that make no sense. And you got to be careful. 1 Timothy chapter 4. How do you distinguish it? Well, I'll read you a scripture right here that is another flammable scripture.
Come on.
You can use this scripture to light a fire. I'm not talking about the actual page of paper. Amen, guys? That's right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You guys ready for this? The Spirit clearly says, in later times, some will do what, guys? Abandon the faith. Leave the faith. Turn away from true faith. And follow what, guys? Deceiving spirits. What's deceiving? It looks good, but it's not. And things taught by what? distinguish good from evil. Teachings of God from teachings of demons that masquerade as teachings of God. Verse 2, here's a clue. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Imagine if you took your arm and you took a hot iron and you put it across your arm and you seared it. What's going to happen? It's going to get hard. It's going to scab over. You take a pin, stick it right in, and you're not going to feel it. It's just hardened. That's the conscience of these false teachers who are teaching demonic things. Now, how do we recognize them? Verse 3. You ready for this? They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. It's right there. And it's in every version of the Bible that sit in churches, where in those churches or in those other world religions, they forbid certain foods to be eaten to this day. Jesus changed all that. And there are also places that forbid to marry. When I teach this in the first principle studies, when I'm talking about church history and false doctrines, I ask people, do you know any church, religious group, religion that tells you you got to abstain from marriage and orders you not to eat certain foods? And think about it to yourself here, who they are. The Scriptures show us these teachings are demonic. They are not of God. And the people there at those churches teaching them, or those religions, are hypocritical liars. Now, do you trust the Scripture? Can you distinguish this? And I ask people, you know, wait a minute. All they're doing is saying don't eat certain food and don't get married. Is that really? Does the punishment fit the crime? You know, those aren't... It's not like you'll know these demonic teachers because they'll rape and they'll murder. Well, all they're doing is telling you don't eat certain foods and don't get married. What? Come on, do we really want to call them demons?
Come on, Chris.
So why? Why does the Bible, why does God's Spirit say that they're demonic teachings? Simplest thing is, if you're going to teach little things wrong, you're going to teach big things wrong. But let's go into these little things. And let's not even talk about the food. You know, I remember hearing a long time ago, you know where it came, don't eat meat on Fridays? Study it out. Times were hard economically. People weren't buying a lot of fish. So the church made a rule, no meat on Fridays, so people buy more fish. Study it out. But let's talk about marriage. Well, I don't know any groups that order people not to marry. Oh, I grew up in a church where all the leaders could not get married. Where priests and nuns could not get married. You make a vow of celibacy. There is no call for celibacy in the Bible. Nor in the first century, nor in the second century. Third to fifth century, under a pope named Siricius, it became doctrine that celibacy would be held among the leaders. And maybe it was a good idea. You know, if you're not married, you have more time for the church. You have more time to give yourself to people. But we are not allowed to command things the Bible says should not be commanded. This was written before that. The Bible says if you burn with passion, you should get your own wife or husband. And so, what happens if you've made a vow of celibacy that is not called on by God to be a leader? Not to mention the fact that the Bible says if you want to be a shepherd or an overseer, you ought to have a wife and kids, because you can't lead your own family. How can you lead God's? We won't talk about that scripture.
Come on.
But if you burn with passion and you're not allowed to have a wife, what do? You rape children. And then you get, oh, you did bad there. We're going to send you to this church over here where nobody knows you, and you do it again. Now tell me what demonic is. Do you know that millions follow these leaders? Believing it to be true and of God. And let's just go back to the scripture and not extrapolate too much. It just simply says you can't forbid to marry. But this church does. No, don't. What's that preacher saying? What is the Bible saying? You got to learn the scripture's constant use to be able to distinguish good from evil. And final point, teachers must be imitable.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, let's start at verse 7. The Bible says, remember your leaders. Who, what did they do? They spoke the word of God to you. They taught you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And what? Imitate their faith. Don't imitate their deeds. Imitate their faith. It's got to start inside. But if it's inside, it'll be outside. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Teachers must be imitable. So, who are you imitating? And who's imitating you? And there's no excuse. You've been in the church more than a month. You got to answer this question. You could be in a week and you could answer this question. Because when we're called to be disciples, that means we're to teach other people. When we are made a disciple, someone spoke the word of God to us. What was the outcome of their way of life? Me, I'm a Christian.
Yep.
And so I'm going to imitate their faith, and I'm going to teach someone else, speak the word of God to them. And if they respond in faith, they're going to become a Christian.
Yes.
And they told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. Teachers must be imitable.
Yeah.
It's what the Bible calls for. If you've stopped imitating, guess what happened? You've stopped constant use, and the steak is gone, and the bottle's in your mouth again. Fundamental. It's of God. You must be imitating. And then you'll be living a life and teaching and calling others to imitate your life. Now, we don't ever want anyone to imitate sin in us. Do you have to imitate my sin? You don't have to imitate my favorite sports teams. Okay? But what did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's how it gets passed on to us. If it was just for the 12 disciples in the first century that were to go make disciples, and they made disciples and they died, and then the people they made disciples died, we'd have never heard. We'd have never known. How did Timothy ever learn in the first place? Where did he learn it? His mom and his grandma. Study the scriptures, Lois and Eunice. They weren't apostles. They were just mom and grandma wanting to pass on the everlasting truth of God, as it should have been. In Deuteronomy, God said, parents, teach your children. Talk about it when you walk on the road, when you lie at home. Constant use. But all it takes is one set of parents to not teach their kids, and the generation is lost. And therefore, God had to call people spiritually to become spiritual children, and then to become spiritual parents, and to rebirth mankind.
Yeah.
And to reteach. That's why when Philip ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian eunuch, a grown man, said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" His parents had not explained it to him. Now Philip did and became a spiritual parent in the Lord right there. It's amazing. Teachers must be imitable. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll close there. We talked about this with the guys on Wednesday night. It's a great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Guys, we need good teachers.
Amen.
There's so much false teaching.
Right.
We need good teachers that are willing to call others to imitate them. I met a guy once, I was sharing my faith, and I met this young man, and I said, "Hey man, you know, what do you want to be in life?" We started talking. He said, "Well, I'm making a choice here. I'm about to go to school. I either want to be a teacher or a policeman." I said, "Wow, you know, you seem like a young guy, a cool guy. I know we need teachers like that for our children, you know." And he said, "Yeah, but you know what? I'm afraid these days you hug a kid wrong and you get sued." So what's this young man feeling that would be a great teacher for young kids? He's feeling, "I don't know if I want to presume to be a teacher. I'm going to be judged more strictly. And I might not even do anything wrong, but just the impropriety, the look of it, I'll get sued. So I think I'm going to be a policeman." We need good teachers. You know what I'm saying? And spiritually, God needs people that will be accountable to teaching, reliable in their teaching, and imitable in their teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you," talking to the Thessalonian church, "mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see it, guys? If there's faith on the inside, there'll be deeds on the outside. If there's faith on the inside, there'll be work on the outside. If there's love on the inside, there'll be labor. If there's hope, there'll be endurance. What's on the in shows on the out, and it's what showed these guys God was present. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He's chosen you." Well, how do you know? "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." See, Paul's saying, we moved there and we lived among you a certain way for your sake. Just like the mission team moved here and lived among the people of Chicago for their sake. "You," verse 6, "became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became," look at that, guys, "a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So, because we came here specifically, Paul says, Thessalonica, "and you imitated the way we lived on purpose, now you're a model for others to imitate." In Chicago, the team came here, lived a certain way. You imitated. Now you're a model for others to imitate.
Wow.
Verse 8. "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere."
Amen.
When you become a model, then you become known. Why? So you can get pat on the back? No, bad teacher. So that others can hear and know. And God always gets all the glory for using sinful people like us to be a model of anything. You got to do something to be a model. So who are you imitating and who's imitating you? Well, you know, as we're preparing to go to the Jubilee, this is a challenge. And like any challenge in our lives physically, it's really a faith issue. It's a challenge of faith.
Yeah.
And so, because people like Mark Hill took money God blessed them with and sponsored other people and paid for other people to go to the Jubilee. And because people like Theo Senior, he was out with Lamar raising money for the basketball team, I think. And so they did something. He learned something called tagging. Or you could call it begging. But you get permission from the city. I guess you go, tag your hit, give me some money. You know, something like that. I don't know what it means. But and you get permission to stand on the corner and just ask the cars that come by for money. He learned that from raising money for a basketball team and said, why can't we do that to get people a Jubilee? And it took him a few weeks, but he got permission. He got permission. And last week, a week ago Saturday, they went out on the streets and in a few hours, a crew raised over $700. And they got people registered for the Jubilee. Now, because of people like Mark Hill, people like Theo, an anonymous person stepped forward last week, and they want to be anonymous. And they said, whatever is raised next week, I'm going to match it. And they said, I want to do it because these men have inspired me. And I want people to know it because I want them to work harder and I want to give more.
Amen.
And I put it in the Lord's hands. Can I tell you, all week, you people are evil. Everybody wants to know. Everybody wants to know who this is. From my own children. Who is it? Who is it? Come on, who is it? But all of you. Erwin DeBaris, I sat with him Friday night. And you know, Erwin, his health, his diabetes, last time they drove out there last year, he almost died. They took the family. And so they're feeling like they can't go this year. And he said, you know, we're going to let Nikki go because she's old enough. I'm not even fired up about that. Because there's a safety issue he's feeling and a financial stress. But I appreciate Erwin because he talks about it. He's not keeping it bottled up. And guys, if you ever don't understand something we're doing, or if you ever feel something, please talk about it.
Amen.
And I hope we're reasonable and we can talk with you through how what, and answer any questions. So I met with Erwin. He asked me to meet with him for some advice on Friday. And I said, Erwin, you know, Anna and Maria, they're really praying they're still going to go. You know that, right? He goes, yeah, I know. But just financially. I said, well, what if God blesses it? You know, there's this guy going to match the funds. What if he blesses it? In the Bible, see, and that's the evil I'm talking about. That's the evil I'm talking about. The Bible says brothers, but it's written to you too, sis, right? So brothers, sisters, guy is generic, you know? Evil. Evil. God, please help Tia. Okay, where was it, I? Erwin. And so I said, Erwin, you know they really want to go. He goes, I know. He said, Chris, can I be honest? Me and my wife, we're really praying. We could go too. I said, why don't we get all of you there? He said, yeah. I said, will your car make it? Yeah, my car will make it. Let's put three more people in your car, seven people. You can ride with the vans and drive out. He says, we're all going. And then you know what he said? He said, who is it, bro? And he said, I think I know. I think they're in the Northwest. I'm like, dude. Later that night, Nikki texted me. Or she said to me, who is it, bro? I said, Nikki, you're evil. Just like your father, you're evil. But Nikki is so extremely humble. I get a text later. Bro, I'm so sorry for asking. That was improper. I'm just grateful. Tony, work something out. So then I talked to Theo last night because I was trying to get the number that they raised to figure out what's going to be matched. And he said to me, he said, bro, can I be, oh, it took him. Theo worked 12 hours yesterday. Many people out in the hot sun, let me tell you, it was tough work. And I asked people, they were getting called all kinds of names. Get out of the street, kid. You know, stop asking for money. One person put money on the dash and then looked at Joel and said, I don't have any money. People were rude. But other people were very generous. So Theo said to me last night, bro, I know who it is. I said, what do you mean, bro? He goes, I was talking to him yesterday, and I kind of teased him and said, bro, that's awesome of you giving all that money. And you know, he said, this brother said, who told you? And then Theo said, it's Chris Wooden, isn't it? And I said, no, it's not. Chris Wooden said, who told you? And left him a day thinking it was him. So now Chris Wooden's taking credit. I think we ought to make Chris put up matching funds. Y'all want to know what happened yesterday? First of all, 50 people went out and participated in the fundraising. 50 people. And a few other people were doing other fundraising things like babysitting or helping do some work. And even the lunch today is going to be doubled. So whatever about today, this person's going to double the lunch funds. So basically, it's probably going to be a little over $300 from the other things. But tagging alone yesterday, over $2,600 was raised. One day. That means we're going to land a little over three, and it's going to become a little over $6,000. And let me tell you, I'm going to write this in the good news email tonight to all the church leaders, and the message of your faith is going to ring out, and there are going to be so many more people at the Jubilee. God bless you. Let's see.